You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 55 on God's promise to Isaiah that his word will not return empty, which is a good promise when I'm speaking to lots of tired people. God's word can't return empty, even on tired, tired people. But when we think about this chapter in Isaiah, so Isaiah chapter 55 really comes at the end of Isaiah's second kind of section, where he's laying out the extreme lengths that God goes to for his people. And the beginning of this chapter, I wish we had time to go through the whole thing, but we don't. The beginning of this chapter opens up with an incredible invitation to come to God, right? He says, come all who are thirsty. You know, come all who are hungry, come eat and drink, right? It's this invitation for the Israelites to come back to God, right? At this point, the Israelites are exiled in Babylon, and he's urging them. He just laid out so much about how God has gone to extreme lengths to rescue them, and he's saying, come back, be a part of this. And so when God is talking about his word in the context here, he's saying that it is his word of forgiveness, of salvation, and his plan for his people, right? That he's saying, reminding them, here's my covenant with you guys, but I want you as individuals to come and get to be a part of that. But when we look at that, we know that God's word here is really applicable to all of God's word, right? It's not just about, hey, God wants a relationship with you, but this is God's word. All of God's words that have gone out, this passage is applicable to. And so let's get into it, starting in verse 8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so he opens up with this analogy, right, of he's saying, okay, the difference between me and you is the heavens and the earth. He's saying that there is a giant, infinite chasm between us and God. Right, if it were us talking and we were trying to think of an analogy, we might look at the ocean and be like, man, between me and the depths of the sea. Right, he's just trying to think of the biggest span he can to explain how different God is from us. Right, there's an infinite chasm between us and God, and specifically, there's an infinite chasm between God's wisdom and our wisdom. They're nothing like each other, there's nothing in common at all. And now notice as he transitions into verse 10, talking about his word, notice what words from verse 9 he picks up here. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Right? Notice what he's saying here. He says, God is in the heavens. You are in the earth. There's an infinite span in between. And yet in verse 10, he's saying there's a door of hope that has been opened, that God has actually come down to the earth. He has spanned that infinite chasm through his word, right? And so there's a coming down from heaven to earth. The snow and the rain come down to earth. And imagine if it didn't, right? This is a normal thing that we think of, okay, the water cycle, it's great. But when I think of rain, you know, I don't know what you guys think about rain. Most of the time, I feel pretty irritated by it. It's annoying. You know, I was driving down here yesterday, and I was like, this is just irritating, right? That's not how these guys would have thought about it. People in Isaiah's day would have loved rain, because what happens if it doesn't rain? It's dry. It's parched. It's completely lifeless, right? Nothing grows. I was looking at the world record for, like, famine caused by drought. In the 1800s in China, there was rains failed for 3 consecutive years, and between 9 and 13 million people died just because the rains failed. Right? He's like, this is the incredible power of what happens when it doesn't rain. Right? And the people in Isaiah's day would have understood that. Canaan only got seasonal rains. And so if the rains didn't happen, they had famine, they had drought, they had no livelihood, they were starving. And yet, he says, the rain does come. And he says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And so the word of God, he says, is like rain. needed rain, rain that gives life, that gives growth. And so how is the word of God like rain? Well, first, we need it. Think back to verses 8 and 9, right? He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Right? And so he says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts." Right? God doesn't think the way that we do. Right? It's not that we're like, "Well, I kind of think similarly to God and he just like helps me get all the way there." He's like, "No, you don't think anything like me." Right? And he says, "My ways are totally different than your ways." You know, God doesn't do something and then ever question, "Was that the right thing to do?" Right? How different that is than us, right? A lot of times I do something I think is right, and then sometimes it is, and a lot of times it's not. But every time I started doing, I thought it was the right thing to do. Right? And so God doesn't think like we do, and God doesn't act like we do. And I feel like we get like a tiny glimpse of this when you think about like interacting with kids. Right? Kids always think they have like the best way to go about things. My son is 3 and a half, and when we were potty training him, you know, we tried to walk him through all the mechanics of that. You know, I was like, you know, here's what you do. And, you know, as I'm a mother trying to raise my son to be like a good, well-rounded man and hopefully husband someday, I'm like, "You need to lift the seat," right? You lift the seat, and then when you're done, you close the seat again. And so, you know, he's listening to me, and I'm like, you know, trying to explain this. And one day he was like, I was like, "Okay, you know, lift the seat." And he's like, "No, I have a new way." I was like, "What is this?" And so his way of going potty is to pick up the seat and hold it on his belly and just pee like this, holding the toilet seat. And I was like, "Dude, that is dangerous." I don't have experience, but that is a dangerous game that you are playing. And so I was like, dude, don't do that. You know, you lift it all the way up. And he was like, "No, this is my special way. This is my new way." I'm like, "Okay." And so eventually I was getting more and more concerned about this because there had been some slips and falls of this. I was like, I'm scared about what's going to happen next. And so one day I was like, "Dude, you got to listen to me. Like, you know, lift the seat." And he turned around and he looked at me and he put his finger up in his face. He said, "No, you listen to me." And I was like taken aback. And then I had this like moment where I realized like, oh, this is probably how God feels. When we're like, "God, why are you not doing it this way? You know, why don't you listen to me? I have all this wisdom." God is like, no, you don't. You know, and I'm sure God is more gracious because I had like incredible rage, you know, filling up like, "Don't you talk to me." But this is like the difference, right? It's so ridiculous that we would ever go to God and be like, "Why are you not doing things the way that I want you to?" And yet we get angry at God all the time because he doesn't do things. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't act like we do. But this truth is so important for caring and understanding about the entire rest of this passage, right? Everything that follows depends on us being convinced that we need it, that we desperately need the word of God in our life. Right? And so when we think about, okay, the word of God is like rain. Again, why? Well, because it's come down from heaven. That infinite chasm that exists between us and God, God has spanned that. You know, he spanned that through his word. He spanned it through the living word of Jesus coming down. And he spans it every day through the written and spoken words of God that we get to interact with. And so every time you open your word, every time you sit under the preaching of God's word, we need to remember God is coming down to me right now. He is spanning that literal chasm that I can't match, that I can't cross. And God is spanning that to talk to me, to interact with me, to share his wisdom with me. And so knowing that God, everything we read in the word, that it is literally breathed by him, right? Paul says that to Timothy, that all scripture is God-breathed. And so it comes from the word of God, which means it has power, it has authority, and we should never be interacting with God's word without being filled with a sense that, man, I am experiencing mercy from him right now. And then I'm incredibly loved because God is spanning this void that I cannot. And so it comes down from heaven. He also says that these waters that come down, they don't return to heaven without watering the earth. Charles Spurgeon makes a joke. He's like, have you ever seen a snowflake like flapping its wings like a dove to like get back up into heaven, right? Or he's like, do you ever see raindrops like flying like, you know, a strong man just like threw them up into the heavens? He's like, no, that's ridiculous, right? They always come down. They don't go back up there. They don't return empty, right? He says, my word will not return empty. What an incredible promise this is. And you think about what another prophet says in Numbers 23. He says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Right, the rhetorical questions, the answer is absolutely not. And this is so incredibly hard to comprehend because of how different it is than our words. We often speak in vain words, empty words, right? Lots of things that we say are meaningless and kind of stupid. Sometimes we're not trustworthy. You can't trust what we have to say, right? And oftentimes our promises come back, you know, that kind of like miss the expectation. They don't actually come through on the full promise that we gave. And so when we see this and we're like, man, but God is so different than that. He does act. He does fulfill. It's not going to be empty. It's not going to be meaningless. You know, this promise is like even more comforting knowing that like, man, every person that we interact with, we can't fully trust everything they say. But you can fully trust what God's word says. It's never going to be empty. It's never going to be meaningless. And so I think we all kind of mentally assent to that. Like, of course I would be like, yeah, I trust that God's word is not going to return to him empty. He has a purpose in everything. And yet sometimes my attitudes and my actions reveal that I actually do think that it might return empty, that I don't know for sure. Right, when we have zero expectation that the word going out is going to bear fruit, we get up to teach and we're like, I'm here, Clay, I guess I have to. Right, I'm on the rotation, so I'm going to, you know, say this passage. But we're not thinking, what is the fruit that God is going to bear from this? No burden. Right, not feeling like Jeremiah does, where he's like, oh, the word is like caught up in my bones, like I can't not say it. Right, realizing like God's word has a purpose. He has a desire. He wants to accomplish something. But when we don't have that passion to deliver the message that we have, it reveals that I think God's word might return empty. It might not do anything. When we try to use our own reasoning versus pulling out the word, right, we're like, man, I need to persuade someone about something. I need to talk to them about this. And so I'm going to share my 3-point, you know, persuasive essay with them about why they should do it. Versus what does God's word have to say? And how do I point them to consider what he actually has to say to them? What about this? When after we teach, we just have this immediate flood of discouragement. Versus being like, man, as soon as I'm done, instead of thinking about myself and feeling self-conscious, that I immediately go to God in prayer, that he would honor the word that has gone out, that he would help me identify the fruit that's being born from it, to help people even identify the purpose of what I just said in their life. Or that sometimes I think I have just no follow-up at all on the word going out. I thought about this recently, you know, with CT teachings. I'm like, man, those are probably the best teachings that my home church gets to sit under every week. And it oftentimes, after CT, our fellowship has nothing to do with the teaching. I'm like, what a waste. You know, if I really believe that God's word has something and that it's not just going to be empty, then why are we not like being like, man, what is God doing tonight? And how do we capitalize on figuring out what that is? And so when we have these kinds of attitudes, when these kinds of behaviors pop in our life, it reveals to us, I don't actually think this is true, that God's word is not going to come back empty. And yet what God says here is that he does have a purpose, that he's going to accomplish, that he has a desire for what that word is going to do in people's lives. And so God's word is like rain because it has a purpose. You know, this passage reveals several kind of different aspects about what the purpose of God is. You know, in the first one, he says that the rain has come down from heaven to water the earth. You know, I think I'd missed this previously. In reading through this passage, I was like, oh my gosh. You know, how often I think, well, I'm just not going to see any of the fruit of this till I get to heaven. He's saying that the work that the word is doing is here on earth, right? that its effect, its fruit, is result, and its result is here on earth. It's in the lives of men and women that we interact with. That's where this fruit of the word is being born, is it's watering the earth. The word is also going to accomplish life and growth, right? He says that the rain comes down and it makes it bud and flourish, right? That there's seed, there's bread. Okay, this is a picture of the Atacama Desert in Chile, right? This is the driest place on earth, right? It's dry, it's parched. They get like less than a millimeter of precipitation every year. And some places in this desert haven't seen rain in over 500 years, right? This is not a place that you're like, I'm thinking about taking my family on vacation there, right? There's just nothing there. It is dry, it is parched. And yet, an interesting thing about this desert is that like once in a blue moon, you know, every 5 to 10 years, they'll get these rare rainfalls where it will just like pour down. And that they get these rare super blooms where the desert just explodes with color, right? The desert becomes pink, it's purple, it's golden, it's green, right? That it's this like incredible rainbow of color that just like awakens and bursts forth in this desert. What an incredible picture that God's word, right, when the rain comes down, even in a dry, parched, dusty, barren land, it will bear fruit. Because what this reveals is that there were clearly, there was things in the soil. There were seeds that were just laying there latent, dormant, you know, had been sitting there for years, just dry. There's chemicals in the dirt, there's minerals, there's nutrients, and all that it needed was a few inches of rain. And maybe the picture of the desert before the rains is you're like, man, that actually is similar to what my own life looks like or my home church looks like, where we're like, man, there's not a lot of life to be seen. And we look at that desert, you don't look at that and you think, man, there's a lot of potential here. You're like, there's not a lot here. I don't see how growth is possible. I don't see how, you know, this could be vibrant and full of glory and full of life. And yet maybe the question that we need to be considering is, what would a good outpouring and soaking up of God's word do here? Maybe that's something that we need to think about. How are we unleashing and pouring out God's word so that it can be absorbed into our lives and the lives of people around us? Because this is what he's saying can happen. Even in the most dry, parched, barren land, there is potential. And that potential just needs God's word to unlock it. And he says that the word is going to accomplish bearing different types of fruit. Right? He says that it brings seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Right? He's bringing up this idea that there's nourishment to be had from the word of God. Right? That its effect is first with the eater, right? That I get to be affected and have God's work accomplish a work in my own life, right? That it is through the word that God makes changes in our own life. You know, I was thinking about this, about how there's various times in my own Christian walk where I look at where I'm like, man, a truth that God revealed to me in his word just unlocked something new for me. I remember I was in a Christian growth class with Mike Sullivan many, many years ago. And I remember talking about Christian growth, and the topic that we were on is essentially like identity-based sanctification. And I remember reading 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Therefore, you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And my mind was like blown. And granted, I had grown up walking, you know, I had grown up in the church, I'd grown up with Christian parents, I'd read the scriptures, but understanding my identity and what that meant for how I was supposed to grow with God, do ministry with God, was a completely life-changing thing for me. You know, I think about different times, same thing. I remember reading 2 Timothy 2:2, and like not just skip, you know, reading over that passage, but reading it and realizing like, oh my God, God's plan is for multiplication, and I get to be a part of that. And this is probably the most, you know, impactful, that's not a word, I hate that. You know, this is the most impactful thing that God is going to do with my life, that I get to help other people learn these things. And I remember being like, I'm sold. This is what I want to do with my life. I want to pursue discipleship. I want to, you know, share the gospel with my friends. I want to help other people understand and receive God's word. Think of all the things that God says the word can do in our lives, all of the different purposes that God has throughout scripture. And I love it because the Bible uses so many words to even help us understand what the word is doing in our life. Right? He says that the word is a seed, that it's bread, that it's milk, that it's solid food to nourish us. You know, the Bible is explained as a foundation for us, as an anchor, right, as a rock, that it is meant to provide stability and remind us of our assurance in Christ. The word is talked about that it's our path, you know, that it's a light or a lamp to our feet, that it's a mirror, that it's a counselor. It gives guidance, it gives training, it gives encouragement. The word also challenges and convicts us. You know, Jeremiah says the word is like a hammer which breaks a rock into pieces, right? That it's a consuming fire, that it's a sword that can pierce into our hearts, that it's meant to challenge us and not allow us to just sink into compromise, that it can demolish Satan's attacks, right? This is the offensive weapon we have against Satan, right? Is our sword. It's the word. And it's also then to be a comforter. This is how the word is explained. It's our comforter. It's a cleansing water, right? That it's refreshing, that affirms us and encourages us. And that it should be precious to us, right? The things that give you the most joy, the things that refresh you, right? It says that it's like silver, that it's gold, that it's honey, you know, sweet as honeycomb. And man, when you think about all of these different things, all these different functions of the word, all these different ways the word works in our life, you're like, man, it is meant to bring nourishment to our souls first and foremost. And the reality is you cannot avoid apathy, confusion, compromise, deception, and discouragement without regularly absorbing the word of God. Right? These are all the functions. Those are supernatural things that happen in our life. And when we don't expose ourselves to God's thinking on those things, then all of these things are surely to come into full effect in our lives. That we have to counteract these things because this is the natural state of what's coming towards us if we are not soaking in and absorbing the word of God. I love what Paul says to Timothy. There's so much in the Timothys about standing firm in the word and using the word and loving the word. And I love how he encourages him. He says, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. I think NASB translates this, remain faithful. He's like, keep hooking your life into the word. Keep letting the word be the thing that guides your ministry and your leadership. And so nourishment is awesome, right? That God starts his work in our own lives, but that it doesn't stop there, right? God's work is never done just in our own lives. But the ultimate purpose of it is for us to impact other people's lives. That the rain has come down and it fills up our cups, right? We have very, very full cups from God. And in fact, full is not really a good explanation, but our cups are overflowing. That as the word comes in and transforms our life, that then should be going out and transforming other people's lives as well. And he gets this in this passage, right, when he talks about that there's really a multiplication effect of God's word, right? That there's seed to the sower, right? That as we go out and we scatter, we're going to see it multiplying. And that seed eventually turns into bread that other people get to eat. That it is through the word that God reaches other people. And again, looking back at that passage that Paul says to Timothy, I want to look further at it. He says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, right? His mom and his grandma. He says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so you see this idea, right? He's like, scripture is awesome because it's going to bring you into a relationship with Christ, right? That it is wise to read it. It makes you wise for salvation, but that it also is going to help you grow with God And right, and for Timothy, he's saying, use this in your leadership, right? This is how you impact and impart this stuff to other people, right? That you use it for your teaching. You use it when you rebuke people. You use it when you correct people. You use it when you train people. Not on your own wisdom, Timothy, but on the scriptures that you have known since you were a baby. He's saying that is what is meant to impart and impact other people. And so we should think about this. Are we seeing others make changes in their lives because of our sharing of the word? To come to know him initially, but also to continue to be transformed by him. Are we seeing that fruit? Because he's saying this is the fruit that will be born when the word is going out. And are we imparting a passion of the word to others? Right? What an incredible thing we have in this fellowship that we have prioritized equipping people in the word. Right? Doing expository Bible teaching, teaching people how to interpret the word on their own. Right? And it's not that we're just like, oh, well, we're really equipped, right? But we don't love other people or something. You can't be thoroughly equipped in God's word and not have that transform your life. Right? I was sharing about, like, man, key scriptures that I was equipped in, a lot of times in classes here, that God has used to completely transform my life to learn how to love and to serve other people. And so are we imparting a passion of that to other people to realize this is it? We stand or fall on God's word. And there's no way around that for our fellowship, for us as individuals, as us as disciple makers and leaders. And so the proper response to this is that we need to unleash God's word. Right? That's the best word I could think for this, right? Because it's not like we need to like defend it to people. Right? Or we need to like use it nicely. No, we need to unleash it. God's saying my word has power, it has an effect. It doesn't need help, right? He's like, you just need to utilize it. And so how do we do this more in our teachings? Right? That we need to allow the passage to speak. Are we asking ourselves, what is the author trying to communicate through this? What is the purpose of this passage? And does my teaching have the same purpose? Am I allowing it to speak? Part of that might mean not making it boring. I love, in Blue Letter Bible, David Guzik has his own commentary, and I really liked his point on this. He says, you know, this passage, Isaiah 55, it doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how God's word is presented. Sometimes a terrible sermon has been excused by saying, God's word doesn't return void. I've definitely said that. He says, the principle is clear and true from this passage of Isaiah, but because of the preacher's poor preparation or preaching, there has been little of God's word set before the people. The preacher can ignore, dilute, or obscure God's word so that little goes forth. When little goes forth, that little will succeed, but how much better if more of the whole counsel of God went forth to succeed? What a great challenging reminder for us of like, man, I gotta put in the work on these teachings. I don't want to obscure this. I want it to be unleashed for the word of God to work and to soak into people's lives. I think it's really easy to slip into laziness, you know, in this area, especially for many of us who have been doing this for a long time, for decades. You know, we've maybe taught the same passage over and over and over again. But instead to be like, man, I need to put in the work to understand this for myself, to communicate it clearly, to build a burden. You know, do I really understand what is going to happen in the lives of people hearing this if they don't hear it? What's going to happen if they don't understand this? You know, to build that burden. I think we can make small strides for improvement here, right? It's just every time I get up, what's one thing I'm going to try that's going to help build this and make it more clear, right? Not to fall into apathy, not to fall into laziness, but to really try to make small strides for improvement. What about in our discipleship? Again, thinking about this, that every word in Scripture has an assignment, right? There is a purpose. There's nothing in there that's meaningless. There's nothing in there that's wasted space, like, why did you include this? Might feel that way sometimes. But the question is, what is the purpose? And am I directing my disciples, people that God has entrusted me to lead, back to that purpose? Right? So consider the purpose of the scripture you're reading or directing them to. You know, there's so many things that we kind of skip over when you read through the New Testament, when you're like, oh, he says, like, I'm telling you this so that blah, blah, blah. So that blah, blah, blah. right? You think of having someone that you're discipling who is sad, you know, depressed, feeling down. We always think, have them read Philippians. Awesome book, nothing against Philippians, right? But what about, have them read 1 John. He says, I write these things so that your joy may be full. Right? 1 John is full of that. You know, you have someone that's struggling with sin. They're struggling to really identify, do I want to move forward from this? I don't know if this is the life that I want to give this up. 1 John, right? He says, I write these things so that you may sin not. Right? I think we need to think about this. You know, what is the scripture that I'm studying with someone? What kind of scripture can I just be like, hey, I want to talk about this more, but I'd really like for you to spend this week, you know, go back and read 1 John. Let's talk next week about this. Let the word of God be unleashed into the lives of people that we are trying to persuade to follow him. And impress upon them the necessity of absorption of the word. You know, when I put that up there that says, you know, you can't, you know, get rid of spiritual depression, deception, apathy, compromise, confusion without regularly absorbing the word, our disciples need to know that too, right? And do our disciples know that we feel that way about the word, that this is it? Right, that this is what I've hinged my life on, and I am desperately clinging to it every day. What about with our kids and our grandkids? You know, that whole multiplication effect, definitely in discipleship, but you also think like, man, what a key place of replication. We already saw that with Timothy. Where did he learn this stuff? His mom, his grandma. We have an incredible opportunity to unleash God's word in the lives of the kids that we're interacting with. Think about Deuteronomy 6. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. What an awesome picture of this, right? That it's just like, hey, this should be a regular part of our conversation with our family. Is what does God's word have to say? It doesn't need to be formal. In fact, it seems like he's arguing for almost less formal time. Hey, when you're out on a walk, are you talking about this? You know, when you're putting your kids to bed and you're lying down, are you reading this? Are you discovering it? Are you talking about your passion for it? He's like, every day this should be a part of our time with our families. And Psalm 78. What a cool psalm. He says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. The scriptures make us wise for salvation. Don't we want to impart that scripture to our kids? Right? He's saying this is our role with our children, our grandchildren. Don't leave it up to Oasis. Don't leave it up to the middle school groups, the high school groups. Those are awesome, but they should be supplementary to what we're already doing, right? That it's not Oasis's job to teach my kids everything they need to know about God. Are we studying it with our kids and our grandkids? Are we talking about it and instilling this love for them? In our decision-making and persuasion, right? What principles of God's word are informing this decision? Taking a second to think about that. Man, I feel so grateful, you know, when we have these like hot topics, disagreements, conversations in elders' meetings or something, and someone stops and pauses and says, hey, what kind of scripture are we thinking about here as we think about this decision? Honestly, those are some of the most helpful times for me because it reminds you, yes, this is driven by the word of God. And we need to think about not just making decisions informed by our thoughts, our ways, but God's. What scripture should we be highlighting as we're persuading someone of this direction? Again, you want to present God's word before someone. Not, hey, we're in disagreement. But instead to kind of mediate God's word to them and be like, this is what God has to say about it, right? Do you agree with him, you know, to forsake this in your life or to pursue this? That this isn't between me and you, this is between you and the Lord. And I want to make sure that I'm putting that out there, having you read through the passages and highlighting those things to you as I try to persuade you. And lastly here, in evangelism. Right, think of the countless people that have been won to faith by the word. You know, I was thinking of some of the most like extreme examples. You know, you think about like a Sir William Ramsay who was like, all this is fake. It wasn't actually written, you know, by Paul, et cetera, Acts is bogus. And then he comes back and he's like, no, every word of it is true. Paul wrote all of this. that it was as he searched and discovered and read the scriptures that he understood this. Think about Lee Strobel, right? The case for Christ. Same thing, right? That as he was exposed and understood the word of God, that he came to faith in Christ. It makes us wise for salvation. That do we think about this of, man, what sorts of passages can I send this non-believer home with this week? You know, we have these great conversations and talk about these spiritual things, but man, what do I want them to think about and meditate on this week? I'm going to give them a couple things. I'm going to have them read the book of John. I'm going to draw their eye to something specific about who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Because the Bible contains the power to penetrate people's spiritual indifferences and defenses in a power that is way beyond us, right? And when we put it forth to people, it shows we really believe that. And that God has a purpose in their life. And so when we think back to our passage, I think there's one more key thing here about how God's word is like the rain that comes down. And that is that it often takes time to see the effect. Right? I have kids and dogs that trample my yard, so I planted grass seed, right? And it's just stupid. It's like, why do I care? Why does it matter? Right? But grass seed doesn't just grow overnight, unfortunately, right? It takes a long time, and every day I'm out there like, has it grown? Has it grown? I took a picture of it the other day, like, has it grown? It takes time, right? It's almost like irritating sometimes, and you don't see it for a while, and then it just seems like it almost pops up overnight sometimes. Right, and this is how it's going to be with God's word, that when it comes down and it rains, plants just immediately pop out of the ground as soon as a raindrop hits, right? But it takes time. Think about Isaiah's own calling in this, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, we see the calling of Isaiah, where Isaiah sees God in the throne room, right? And God says, like, whom shall I send? And Isaiah's like, send me, here I am. And, you know, after that, God's like, okay, here's your assignment, Isaiah. You're going to go and you're going to preach the word to Israel, and everyone's hearts are dull and no one is going to listen to you. And Isaiah's like, oh my God, how long is this going to go on? And Yahweh is like, until the people are exiled and the land is utterly desolate. And Isaiah died long before they came back. And so Isaiah's ministry was to preach the word, to go out over and over when not a single person was going to respond to his message. And you think about the kind of hopelessness or discouragement that Isaiah must have been feeling at times in his ministry. We know that he was feeling at times in his ministry. And then I think about how special it is that God gave him specifically this passage, right? Can you imagine hearing this and being like, okay, I'm supposed to write this down. God's word will not return empty. It sure seems empty. And yet you think about Isaiah now, and I'm like, is Isaiah feeling discouraged about the ministry of his word on earth? Absolutely not. Right? That Isaiah's word has impacted millions, billions of people, right, that have placed their faith into Christ, that have grown in their relationships with God because of the word that he preached. And we have this same word now that we get to go and use and unleash to the world. And honestly, we're in a much better position because God hasn't told us that no one will respond to us. In fact, Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, right? And so we know that it takes time, but we should look for what is happening, right? Again, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, right? When we're out of season, we don't say, well, okay, I'm just waiting. No, that's when you're sowing. That's when you're watering, right? And so instead of just being like, okay, I'll come back for when it's a better season, we should be asking the question of, man, are we sowing? Are we watering? How can we do that even more? Are we tending to what's happening here? Are we putting the water out there? Are we letting it soak into the ground? And so we don't just sit back and not look for something during periods of out of season. Instead, we look for it. We eagerly anticipate it. And so we unleash the word and we look for what God is doing because of this great, amazing promise of God, right? That we should rejoice and thank God that he is working, that he is spanning this infinite chasm that he's working in my life and in the lives of people around me. We should also step up to the plate with confidence. You know, many of us feel not super confident getting up to teach, right? Not doing discipleship, not sharing the word with others. He's like, no, you should be confident because I have a purpose here. And we know that. We're convinced of it, right? That we have peace about it. And we look for what fruit the word is bearing. And I love how Isaiah finishes this off, right? And ultimately, he's talking about this being fulfilled in the messianic kingdom. But it's true for any of us that hear God's word. He says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. What a thrilling, incredible promise that we have to be ministers of God's word, to be leaders leading with God's word. He says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That is something we should praise God for, and amen to that.